It's exciting to see the men excited. I've been in far too many churches where it's like the women are dragging them in. And it's exciting to see men excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you guys. Everyone who organized that, put that together, saw it come into fruition. Hallelujah. We're continuing our time and talking about the church in Acts. And we're going to be reading specifically today from Acts 12, verse 25 through, I'm going to be reading Acts 13 through verse 12. Would you all stand as we read God's word, please? And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You, son of devil, you, enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The word of our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You may notice that our is a little off-centered. We're in the process of transitioning from analog to digital, and the projector is still doing analog. So that's why it's off-center. It's not because we don't know what we're doing. But there are times when that's true as well. Yes. Oh, that's... She fixed it. Thanks, Rydell. You know, this church in Antioch was a church on the move. They didn't, you know, for them, church was a verb. It was not a building that they went to. It was a thing they did together. And they were constantly on the move. We learned from Acts 11 that these people, they got together. They were so excited about the Lord, they could not contain themselves. They were on the move. I bet you never heard, "So I'm going to church," back then. What you heard was, "We are the church of Jesus Christ, and look what we get to do. We're on the move." Most of us went to church this morning. That's what we're used to. That's the American culture. We get up and we go to church. But the interesting thing about this church, the church that they called, Antioch, the Las Vegas of the Orontes, this river that went through their area, that it was such a, the culture was so into pleasure and so into things of the world that people were astonished that something could actually be birthed out of this place. And the reality of what was birthed out of Antioch penetrated the Roman Empire. This little church in Antioch, we don't know how big it was. We know, but the folks that were making it up were, as in Acts 11 tells us, kind of regular folks. We don't even have their names until this chapter. And so what you see is this incredible church that birthed the church that would ultimately go into Europe, and ultimately was the birthplace of our churches in America. Amazing. And what I want to share with you this morning is, and what hit me, is why not us? Why not us? Why not us? You know, I'm just sitting there, I was reading and I'm saying, God took these regular people in this town that was into pleasure, built them up, and used them as a place to send out disciples and to plant churches. Why not us? When I played at a school called Lane High School. That was a school that won 57 games in a row. And that's the tradition that I played with. When we walked out of the locker room, and I could still hear the clicking of our cleats on the asphalt as we're going down, and we're walking onto the field, and it's Friday night, and back then all of Charlottesville would show up for our games. There were 7,000 or 8,000 people showing up for the games. And we're walking down through the stadium, and you could just feel the excitement. It never crossed our mind ever in the 3 years I played, in the 30 games I played in, it never crossed our mind once that we were going to lose. Never. And we only lost, I think, 6 times in 3 years. That was a shock to us every time. Like, how did this happen? And then I went to this university called the University of Virginia and played there for 4 years. I'll be honest with you. I can't think, in all the games that I played there, when we put our cleats on and we were walking out onto the field and I could hear the clicking of the cleats and I could see the crowd out there, when we ever thought we were going to win. 4 years of sitting in the locker room before a game kind of going, we're going to get our butts kicked again. No one ever said that, but that was a part of the spirit of who we are, who we were. Incredible contrast between these two teams. Antioch was like my high school. As you watch what unfolds for them, is it never crossed their mind is, you think God really wants us to do this? Or what if someone gets ugly with us about this Christian thing? What if somebody gets killed for this? What if we get alienated and ostracized? I don't think it ever crossed their minds. I think there was an attitude from the very beginning with them. God has called us. We're on mission. And lo and behold, there is nothing that's going to get in our way to what he's called us to do. Why not us? Why can't we be a church that changes the world? Well, the reality is, I got to encourage you, there are people who come to this church, who've been to this church, who we've sent, who are still here, who are out changing the world. Our biggest problem is we don't affirm them enough. How many teenagers do you think Mike Kramer, that crazy guy that had 16 things of clothes on, teenagers he touches every year? Hundreds, thousands some years. Rydell and Hope, their ministry, their calm ministry. How many little kids do they touch in a year and over the years? Hundreds. I could go across the room. Lauren McCraven, who owned a successful business here, goes to Haiti and sees what's going on in Haiti and comes back and says, I'm selling my business and I'm going to Haiti to take care of a hospitality house. Why? Why would you do that? Because that's what God wants me to do. Why not us? Why not us? As I was going through what I see in the Church of Antioch, the encouraging thing is, what they did, we can replicate. They didn't, I mean, it's amazing. When you go through this, you kind of go, we can do that. We could do that. We could be a church that births ministries, that births new churches that makes disciples. Why not us? So follow along with me here as we kind of look at what Antioch was doing and kind of think about how maybe we could do it. Why not us? Six characteristics I came up with. I'm sure there were question marks in Antioch, and I'm sure there are question marks in our church. But I hope by the end of this time in sharing about what happens in Antioch, that the cleats that we hear clicking on the asphalt are not the ones from UVA, but they're the ones that were with a team that said, how can we lose? Look what we've got. So the first one, they were united in mission, word, and worship. One of the first things we saw when Jesus was getting ready to prepare the disciples was in Matthew 28. And it's a familiar verse. In fact, you saw it when you came in this morning. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, teaching them to do all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you need to hear anything else in the locker room before you go out? I'm with you to the end of the age. I had a great coach in high school. But when he sent us out, he wasn't playing. Jesus is playing with us. He's empowering us. He's filling us with his Holy Spirit. I'm sorry for the football metaphor, but it's the one that's closest to my heart. Some of you are kind of looking at me like, what is this football thing? But before he ascended into heaven, he looks at his disciples in the beginning of Acts, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and Crozet and Charlottesville and Waynesboro and Haiti, Virginia, California, Thailand, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. You will receive power. You will receive power. Why not us? Why not us? You will receive power. And so we know that this church in Antioch was bent on this mission, and the mission had been given to them by the apostles and by the disciples. They knew what they were focused on and where they were going. And we know that they were getting the word because Barnabas, in Acts 11, brought in Paul to teach them because he knew that he was going to need a skilled teacher like Paul to meet and greet all these different people that were in Antioch. And so we know that they were getting teaching. And we know that there were prophets and teachers there that tells us in our reading this morning. And then we read that they were in worship. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And while they were worshiping, I don't know, I felt something this morning. I'm glad we kind of continued to sing that last song. And maybe, I don't think it was because I got a good night's rest. I think it was the moving of the Spirit amongst us. We need to acknowledge that. It wasn't just a good feeling. I believe the presence of God was here and He was moving through His Holy Spirit amongst this little church down on Riverside in Little Charlottesville, Virginia. Why not us? Why not us? Why not come, Spirit, to this little church on 329 Riverside? So they were united in mission and word and worship. It all started with the worshiping church born out of worship. This all started with a worshiping church born out of worship, exalting the glory of God. We believe that God is worthy of all glory. He is great and glorious. So we see first, this can be replicated. This wasn't unique to Antioch. This is something we can hold on to, that we can be people who are learning and growing in the Word, who are worshiping, who are united around a mission that He gave 2,000 years ago, and He's still calling us to it. Secondly, it was a new people. You know, they were stuck in Jerusalem. Sometimes I think we're stuck on 329 Riverside. And one of my greatest fears, and the pastors pray about this every week, is, Lord, break down any silos that we're building. A silo around us so we're kind of, okay, we're coming in here. We don't want people to bother us. That we would be moving out. And we'd be meeting new people. That we'd be moving out in our neighborhoods. That we would be moving out in our classes. That we'd be moving out wherever God's called us. That we're not kind of siloed down here and we get together when we go to church. But we are the church when we go out. There was a type of diversity in this church that I have pled and prayed, we have pled and prayed for with God to bring us. Let me just walk through the men in this room that we're introduced to. First, there's Barnabas. He's from Cyprus. He's a Hellenistic Jew. Simeon, we think is from North Africa, but he was called him Niger, which is Latin for black, so we think he was an African. Every commentary, every church historian that I read thinks Simeon was black. Skin was black. So we have this man from Cyprus who was a Hellenistic Jew. We have a black man. Lucius is from Cyrene, and he is also from Africa. Manaen is a Palestinian Greek, Herodian. And then we have Saul of Tarsus, who grew up in Jerusalem and is a Jew, but not the same kind of Jew Barnabas is. He is a Hebraic Jew. So in this room, we have people who normally would never get together. We need to be praying that God would bring diversity into our congregation and we would be going out into diverse congregations. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but most of you are white. Nothing wrong with that. But God's world is made up of all colors and all backgrounds. And it's a beauty when you read this church in Antioch, and I think it was probably one of the attractions for people was what they saw, this diversity and these people working together who came from all different types of backgrounds. And they were regular people. I think sometimes we think we have to be a incredible missionary speaker. I got to be Tim Keller. You know, Scripture tells us time and time again that God uses the little things to do His big things. What about when the little boy gave Jesus his lunch that ended up feeding 5,000? Or the widow who dropped 2 coins into the offering and went on her way? Neither had any knowledge whatsoever that you and I would be reading about it 2,000 years later. What about your prayer of commitment? You said, I do, at the altar, and you decided to start reading the Bible, and you went next door and invited your neighbor to church. Those are not little things. Those are big things that people sometimes think are little. Mark it down in big letters and underscore it. The fact that God delights in using regular people, nothings and nobodies, because they mean a great deal to him. What about the 16-year-old farm boy in North Carolina, Billy Graham? Who knew about him? What about the 80-year-old shepherd named Moses? What about the teenager named Jeremiah? You know, the next world changer may indeed be someone you're tutoring down on Riverside. Did you ever stop to think about that? Or it may be someone that you've just decided you're going to befriend, and you get a chance to talk about the Lord and how he's moved in your life. God wants to use regular people like you and me. We need to understand that. That's part of when we go out and say, why not us? These people were directed by the Spirit of God. They were directed by the Spirit of God. What did they do? They fasted. They got together and they sought the Lord for direction. Who do we send out? How can we reflect your glory, Lord? How can we move out? We're just little people here. What can we do? And they were directed by the Spirit of God to send out these two guys, Barnabas and Saul, who would then have his name changed to Paul, actually, in this passage. They yielded to the will of God. They yielded to the Holy Spirit. I found this kind of fascinating when I started thinking about it. How do you think they felt when God said, I want you to send your two best out? I started thinking, well, how would I feel if God said, I want you to send Julie and Matt out? No. Just kind of fill in the blank. I wouldn't want to lose any of you. But you know what our job is? To send you. Let me read something. I don't know where this came from, but I wrote it down. What if the success of a church is not measured by how many people come into a church, but how many people leave that building ready to share the good news? Here's the one I really love. What if the most important metric is not in the seating capacity, but in its sending capacity? What you see is a powerful picture here in Antioch. They couldn't help but send because they knew that this mission that had been placed on them and the Word of God was encouraging them and the Holy Spirit was identifying for them the people to send. And not only that, the Holy Spirit was empowering them. In verse 4 of chapter 13, you see, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, he went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And then we see how they confronted this guy who was determined to get rid of them. They confronted him, and these were not, you know, I just sat, and even when I read the words to you, I was kind of going, wow. He kind of gets up in this guy's face. I mean, I can get in people's grill, but nothing like this. And he says, it was an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to do what he did. That proconsul was a senatorial leader. He was a very important man. And he was trying to figure out this whole faith thing, and this other guy was coming in, this magician was coming in, trying to discourage him. Paul sees that, full of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he goes after that. Have I shared anything that we can't replicate? I'm serious. We need to understand that if we're going to be the church like Antioch and we start replicating the things they do and having a Spirit fill us and empowering us, that we're going to meet resistance. When Paul went out, they met resistance. Folks, we live in what they now have declared a post-Christian era in our culture, which means people no longer get up on Sunday morning and think, maybe I should go to church. They get up on Sunday morning and wonder why people go to church. We're just in a different culture now. This is not the 1990s. We're in a very different culture. And when you tell people you're a Christian, you're going to get a funny look often, especially in a town like this. What do you do with that? There's going to be resistance. My prayer is that the resistance doesn't come from inside. The resistance from inside is apathy. The resistance from inside is, I'm scared. The resistance from inside is, please, I've got a very busy life. And I check my Sunday box off, so don't bother me anymore. That may be our greatest resistance. It's from the inside, and maybe we need to look inwardly and say, God, where do we need to change before we go out and start changing people? A couple weeks ago, I talked about the Egyptian church. And on Palm Sunday, the bombings, 40 people killed, many people done in or had injuries. And I marveled as we gathered in Easter. I got up Easter morning and was thinking, what was going through their head as they were preparing to go to church Easter morning? And so someone sent me an article from Christianity Today, which describes what these people went through. And they kind of, the leaders got them all together and said, listen, folks, we are called by Jesus Christ. This is larger than any ISIS attack, anything we could possibly go through. And so we're going to gather every Sunday. We're going to do what we can to protect ourselves, but we are not going to allow them to discourage us from gathering because of what happened 2 weeks ago. And every Sunday I think, oh, I wonder what goes through their head as they're preparing and getting their children ready to bring them in and to walk into those churches. I got to tell you what hit me at the end of the preparation for this service, for this sermon, was I realized that I've been living my Christian life far too much like I functioned when I was playing at UVA. I didn't expect the Holy Spirit to show up. Sometimes. Right climate, as long as it's not crazy. As long as I can control it and manage it. And my heart said, no, I want to function like I did when I was 16 and 17 years old. And I look at a group of people and say, why not us? Why not us? What are we scared of? You know, I think I was just 16, 17 stupid because we played teams better than us. And when we ran onto the field, they were bigger than us and faster than us. But they didn't have the same attitude we had. Why not us? I so much want to give a locker room talk right now. I want to say, now I'm not going to say it, but I do want to say it. Get off your butts. Stop being scared. We are filled by the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, on our side. We know the end of the story. Why not us? Why not us? I don't know what he's going to do with this little church on 329 Riverside, but boy, I would like to just say, show us. We're available. Hands open. We want to be used. We want to be used. Here we are. Here we are. Use us, Lord. Use us. Why not us? Why not us? You know, part of what this church had to do was to gather, and gather to encourage each other. And I'm sure it was an evangelical Pentecostal sacramental moment. It was a moment when they probably would gather around the table, the sacrament, these baptized believers, the sacrament, listen to the word of God, evangelicals, and let the Holy Spirit move like crazy because they were Pentecostals. So I invite you to the table to remind you who you are. You are a child of God that he died for. And he says, and from his ascension on the throne, please come to my table and be a part of what I want to do with and in you. Why not us? Come to the table. Those of you who are serving communion, if you could come forward, please.